Good morning, everybody. Goeiemôre, verstaan julle Engels nie? Goeiemôre, ja, forgot what the molo, hey, mo, what? Molweni. I don't know what other languages they are that I can speak. Just like a bit of Chinese. I used to know. But so awesome, man, to be with you guys again this morning. Such a wonderful time worshiping together. Hey? Yeah, it's, you know, in these times of worship, the Spirit is moving. Like this morning, the Spirit was moving. The Spirit was leading. And it's actually like it's for all of us, like to grab onto the Spirit and to, in a sense, flow, you know, with Him. Like pick up, like pressing into His voice, pressing into the direction the Spirit's bringing. You know, at Frontier, we're like trying to figure out, like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? There's words coming through. There's you know, and often just trying to hear what the Spirit's doing. But then it's also for every one of us, not like waiting. Obviously, if there's a call from like whoever's leading the meeting saying, hey, guys, let's do this. Let's listen to this. But it's also for every one of us, man, to be, because we are the worship team. I mean, we know this. I've said this many times. And for us to be pressing in, ear to the Spirit, going, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? Giving ourselves, if there's a, like, yeah. And just actually participating and flowing with where the Spirit's leading, you know. And then there's a corporate faith. There's like, as your faith, as your leaning in gets joined together with mine and with ours and all of ours, and we all press in, we all bring our faith and we all bring our passion, there's a corporate faith that's released. And that's why there's power. The Bible says where two or more gathered, He's in the there. Does that mean when you're by yourself, He's not there? Of course He's with you, hey? When you're by yourself, when you're one. But there's something about a corporate thing when we're together. He says when two or more gather together corporately and there's agreement and there's unity, the Lord commands blessing. The Lord commands His favor, hey? The Lord commands His presence. He's blessing over that. And there's, when there's a unity, a singleness of heart and mind, agreement as we move as one man in a sense, hey? With where the Spirit's moving. And that happens, obviously it happens for us corporately in terms of giving ourselves to the values and that. But even in our meetings, hey? Even in these moments, in our comm meetings, it's pressing in, it's leaning into what the Spirit is doing and where it's going and not standing as a spectator. I'm not saying anybody was. This is just an encouragement. It's just encouragement for us to, in whenever we're together, let's be participating and not spectating. Eh? Amen. Amen. We're not called to spectate, man. We're called to participate. The Bible says we co-laborers with Christ. We co-heirs, co-joint equal co-heirs with Christ Jesus of the blessing. And that it's together, all of us, that display the manifold wisdom of God. Not me, not Clayton, Adele, Lisa, Guy, it's not the leaders. It's every one of us as we bring our gifts and bring our stuff that we begin to display the manifold wisdom of God, eh? There's something in you that I don't have that God needs. There's a gifting in you. There's something God's put in you. And He's chosen to add you to us because He wants to display something. And I can't display it. I don't have it in me. It's in you. But together, we represent something more of Jesus, hey? And when we all do that together, it's like Jesus is just glorified and magnified, hey? Amen. All right, so can we turn to Matthew 21, verse 13? And I've really been carrying this picture I shared during worship, just of this earthquake and of this power radiating out and just touching, and that the Lord can do something in one place that can touch the nations. And I'll share another story just now. But I feel like the Lord's given me a couple of keys for us this year of how, I don't know, to express that, but kind of how to administrate the power of God that He's wanting and the favor of God that He's wanting to pour through us. You know, often, you know, God will do stuff within us that's not actually primarily for us. It's actually for others. It's for the nation. It's not so that we'll feel goosebumps and go, oh, what an awesome meeting, and we go home and we just, you know. He'll do stuff in us, and He's poised power into us, He's favoring to us, because He's wanting to touch the nations. You know, if you read in Isaiah 61, I think it is, where it says that in the end, like towards the end, it says, great darkness will cover the earth and a great darkness will cover the people. And Isaiah was looking ahead. He was seeing actually the time we're living in now. He was seeing that time. And then he says, there's going to be a great darkness, a thick darkness that's going to appear. And we see that around the world. There's a darkness that's appeared. Then he says, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will appear over you, the church, you and me. And he says, and nations will come to the brightness of his rising. The glory is not appearing in us and not coming to us for us. It's something of it for us. In a sense, we get to enjoy the glory of God. We get to enjoy the presence of God as we give ourselves, as we devote ourselves to him, as we pour out this. But that actually, that glory is actually for the nations. It's actually for the neighborhood. It's for the lost. It's for the broken. It's for, amen. And that actually says, nations will come to the brightness of your rising. And that you will appear in terms of shining. So as the world gets darker, we don't go darker with the world. Hey, we're not measuring ourselves against the world. It's like, well, I'm pretty good because I don't do this, this, and this. No. We are measuring ourselves against the Word of God. And we maintain and we begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter if we hold the line. And we continue to walk and serve and devote ourselves and love one another and not get offended and, you know, just keep our posture and begin and appropriate and live out the things that we've been taught in the Word of God. We begin to shine like stars in the universe, eh? Amen. So I feel like the Lord's given me a couple of keys around this. I mean, so for the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks actually, because we've got a gathering between, we're going to be preaching into this, Lord willing, and then we'll go on with some things. But I want to talk this morning about the substance of prayer and about prayer. And I'm really being, the Lord's been challenging me around this in that, like in a sense, Craig, you're not praying enough. You need to be praying for it. I pray. But even as a church, as a congregation, I want to dig a little bit into this and around the substance of prayer. Why do we pray? And it's pulling heaven down onto earth. And I really believe that we're in like a sequence of time of more and more kind of miraculous momentum, favor of God, an increase of the Lord's presence among us. You know, and the Lord just wanting to break out through us as his people, wanting to touch. I've just been carrying in the sense, like, Lord, you like just wanting to burst out from us and touch the nations. You want to burst out from us and reach the lost. And Jesus, I mean, it's for God so loved the world that he broke out of, in a sense, out of heaven, came to the earth. It's because of his love, because of his great big heart of love for the world, for the lost, for the nations. And that Jesus came and did what he did, paid a price on the cross. And he's called us into that same partnership. And for us to walk in there, we've got to carry the same heart. And I feel like we're in this momentum where the Lord is wanting to move. And he's looking for a people that will move with him. He's looking for a people that will flow with him. He's looking for a people that are plugged into him, that are listening to his voice, and will be like David, where he said of David, he said, I found David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I ask him to do. Will you do everything God asks you to do? Don't answer that. Let's bring that before the Lord. Like, Lord, will I do everything, you know? There's a cost to following Jesus. I'm not preaching on that this morning. But there is a cost. We got to know that sometimes it's good and we're flying. There's momentum, awesome joy. And sometimes we hit battles where the devil comes against us. Persecution breaks out and things get hard. Nicole and Dylan, awesome to have you guys back. They're married, a newly married couple, man. Awesome to have you guys back with us. So, yeah, man, welcome back. Dylan's plugging in to us as well from Cape Town, joining us. And Nicole, man, we know Nicole. She's part of the furniture. But, yeah, man, awesome to have you guys back. All right, where was I? And like you can feel it in the air. Can you guys feel it? There's something of the presence of God. There's like an electricity. Even in the meeting this morning, there were just words coming through about the Lord wanting to break out, wanting to, you know, the Lord going, I'm God, I'm over you. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of your stuff, man, because I want to do stuff. And you can almost feel it, like this electricity in the air. And he's calling, saying, will you come with me, my people? Will you join with me? Will you obey me? When I move, will you move? When I jump, will you jump? When I stop, will you stop? When I run, will you run with me? You know? When I hey? And for that, we've got to be close to the Spirit. We've got to be focused. We've got to be together so that when He moves, and as leaders, we're saying, guys, we're moving. We're praying. We're doing this. We're going with that. We're ready to go. Eh? Amen. And so you can feel it. You can feel it in the praise and worship. There's just like the presence of God among us, in the testimonies of just what's going on among us, you know. Yeah. And so I want to talk a little bit about how to do this. And Matthew 21, verse 13, I want to unpack a little bit of this, because I feel like it's a block that's in us. It's a value that we carry, but I feel like the Lord's wanting to just increase the value of this thing among us, that we'd be given to this thing. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We know the story, hey? He's cruising in on it. He's just walking in on a donkey. And the crowds are gathering, they're throwing like palm leaves down, going, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the whole city gets stirred up, like, who is this guy? And Jesus is totally unfazed by the attention of man. He's not interested in the praise of man. He's totally unfazed. And he heads straight to the temple in Jerusalem. And he actually starts causing chaos there, because what he walks in, he doesn't like what he sees. And we know the story, hey? He basically opposes those, and we pick it up in verse 12, Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus says this. Jesus entered the temple. He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. People there were selling and buying goods and da da da. And he overturned the tables. You can just imagine this, eh? It's like overturning tables. And with the money changers' seats, the money changers and the seats of those who sold the pigeons. The Bible says he made a whip. He was whipping those. I mean, he was, eh? This is passion for his house. Jesus was so passionate about his house. He's going, this is not what my house is meant to look like. This is not what the church is meant to look like, where it's about money and power and about self and comfort and me and my, you know. This is not what my house is. And zeal for his house, the Bible says zeal for his house overcomes him. He says this. He says to them, he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he says, my house. And that's his home. His house, he's talking about the church. He's saying, this is my home. This is my dwelling. It's the place where Jesus lives, where Jesus abides. He says, my house, the place I live, the place. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 15, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. That word is oikos. Household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And then Jesus starts to give. So Jesus is giving a defining characteristic of his house. When you come into my house, I was often thinking about this. You know, he doesn't say it's a house. You know, my house will be called a house of holiness. My house will be called a house of purity. Hey, my house will be called a house of evangelism or a house of preaching and teaching. As important as those things are, he doesn't even say my house will be a house of worship. Jesus defines his house as a house of prayer. And I'm going, oh, Jesus. When people walk in here and people talk about us, they're going to go, well, what are they going to define? How are they going to define us? And I felt the Spirit convicting me, going, Lord, this is important. This is what it is. He says, my house will be called. So he's saying when people are kind of going, you know, what's the church? Like, what is the church? Not necessarily this church, but what is the church? What is the church? We know the church is, you know, it's the family of God. It's all these things is true. We're the army of God. We worship, blah, blah, blah. But actually what he's saying is when people talk about the church and people ask, what is the church? That the response would be, it's a place where people pray all the time. It's a house of prayer. You with me, guys? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Listen to this. Be constant in prayer. Constant is the word, persevere, diligent, earnest towards. It's something that we give ourselves to is prayer. And I was thinking, you know, about my house, going, a house is defined by the primary activity or activities within that house. What is the primary activity If someone defined my house, I was thinking about this. If someone had to go, you know, Craig's house, they'd probably say Craig's house is a house of utter perfection, where nothing ever. No, I'm joking. Totally joking. Nothing ever goes wrong. Nothing. No. You know, I was thinking, like, what would they say? It's a house of laughter because we laugh a lot. Or fun? Is it a house of chocolate? Well, we do eat chocolate. Is it a house of music? I mean, Jacob with his electric guitar. Our neighbors have actually said they're quite impressed with Jacob. But the neighbors can hear Jake playing the drums in his room and guitar or worship music. You know, what would your house be called? Interesting question. What would they call it? It's a house of what? Quite an interesting question. But Jesus says the church will be called and known as a house of prayer. So prayer is, guys, prayer is meant to be, according to Jesus, the defining characteristic of the church. And I'm thinking, how do we live? I mean, I was thinking in my house, like, what happens if we never spoke to one another? What if I never spoke to Lisa? Like, I get her from work, walk in, just walk past her, go to my room, never spoke to my children. Kids, we just get on, we just do whatever, and we never speak to one another, huh? And, I mean, what kind of house would that be? You couldn't really call that a house or a family. If there's not actual communication going on, like, I just walk past, he's just making supper, do my own thing, come, sit down at the table, dead quiet, just eat, no communication. And that's what prayer is. Prayer, Jesus says, my house is a house where my people communicate with me. I communicate with my people. My people seek me. They talk to me. They bring their hearts to me. They're constantly listening for my voice. I'm speaking to my people. They're hearing me. There's a constant dialogue going on with the Lord throughout the day, throughout. Amen. Is everyone good, eh? Yeah. All right. So when we look at Jesus' famous prayer, where in Matthew 6, where Jesus actually said, this is how you to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anyway, there's a whole lot we could unpack there. But in verse 6, he says this, verse 10, he says, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think because many Christians have come out of religious backgrounds, me included, I came out of a religious-y background. We kind of know that prayer. We've repeated it thousands of times. Like, yeah, that's the Lord's Prayer. It can become almost like blasé about it. You know what I mean? Where it can be like, yeah, we pray the Lord's Prayer. But we actually lose something of the potency of that prayer and what we're actually praying. And when we're going, like, we can dismiss the weight of what is Jesus actually praying there, because Jesus would never pray something unless he meant it. Jesus would never pray something if it was not the Father's will. When Jesus says, let your kingdom come on earth, it's because my Father's will is for my kingdom, his kingdom to come. My Father's will is that his will be done on earth. Eh? Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others, because it's my Father's will that I want to forgive as you forgive others. Hey, and he wouldn't pray something if it wasn't probable or possible. We're going, oh Lord, how can your kingdom come? Well, why did Jesus even say pray like that? Are we praying into the wind? No, it's because if you pray it, it's probable it'll happen. If we obey the Lord, we're following him, his kingdom will come, because his kingdom is forcefully advancing and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And as we're praying to the Lord, as we're praying this, it's because this is possible. You know what I mean? It's probable that the kingdom of God can come and break out among us. Amen. When he says, Father, let your kingdom come, let your government come, let your rule and reign, your benevolent rule and reign come to the earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done here on the earth. And as you look at that, what does it look like in heaven? Where everybody is permanently focused on Jesus all the time. Everything that happens in heaven is wrapped around and focused entirely around Jesus who sits on the throne. Everybody is obeyed, fully listening, fully engaged with the King above all kings. And it's like, as it is, let your kingdom come. There is no opposition to the Lord in heaven. His kingdom is sovereign. He's utter, it's total in heaven. His will is done all the time in heaven. And he says, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Do we expect that as we're praying that, hey? feel like the Lord just wanted to stir us up because, you know, prayer has a lot to do with your faith in the one you're praying to. If Jacob had to come to Hannah, Jacob had to come to Hannah and say, Hannah, could you buy me a car, please? How much faith is he going to have? It's going to happen. Hannah's got no money. So it's like, she might be willing, but she's not able to do it. We'll get into a bit of that just now. But if Jacob comes to me, he knows I'm able, sort of. You know, we have to make some plans, but like I'm able to actually, you know what I mean? It's different. It's a lot about what we think about the person that we're praying to. And I mean, many people kind of are waiting at the rapture bus stop, and we can find ourselves in this. We might be a part of a church that's moving, there's momentum, but us ourselves are locked in to our life patterns. We're locked into comfort, we're locked into our ways, we you know, and we're kind of just cruising, going through, and don't want to step out of our comfort zone too much, because, hey, it's, you know, that's getting uncomfortable. We don't, like, Lord, you know, you can call me, but just not that far. That's too hectic. You know what I mean? And we in a sense, waiting at the rapture bus stop. We're kind of cruising through life, waiting at the rapture bus stop for Jesus to come at this evil age to end so that we can be snatched out of this world, go to heaven, and be with Jesus forever, hey? And, but the Lord wants to bring his kingdom to Summer Strand. The Lord wants to bring his kingdom to Pearson and to Summerwood and to old age homes around Summer Strand and to homes and families. And he wants to bring his kingdom. And the way he does it is through the church. And the way the church does it is through prayer. Someone once said that as the church bends their knee to God, the nations bend their knee. The Lord bends his knee to the world, to save the world, you know. So Dudley Daniel said this. He says that prayer administrates the power of the finished work of the cross into the nations. That's what prayer does. And sometimes we think, you know, he's called us to, I mean, the pattern of scripture is to Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And there is uttermost parts of the world. There's Taiwan. Brad and Ange have just gone to Aussie. There's England. There's Isle of Man. There's outreach is going to different cities around and provinces around South Africa and that. But then he's called us, yeah, this is our Jerusalem. This is where the Lord has called us. We've got this outreach coming up to the campus, to the university. That's our Jerusalem. This is where the Lord's called us to come. It says to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And to administrate the triumphant victory of the cross in those specific, administrate the gospel into those nations. In Acts 13, while in prayer and worship, the Lord inaugurates Paul's ministry together with Barnabas. And the Gentile world was never the same again. As they're praying, the Lord says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I'm going to give them. And the Gentile world was, and we got half our New Testament, more than half of our New Testament. Because they, in prayer, they heard the Lord and responded, and the world was never the same again. They pulled heaven down to earth. We see this. I was reading up again about the Welsh Revival, and a guy named Evan Roberts from 1904, is it? Yeah, 1904 to 1906. He kind of pulled heaven down over a whole nation. That whole Welsh Revival started through prayer. And I mean, some hectic stuff happened, eh? Who's read up about the Welsh Revival? Some incredible things happened there. It's one of the major revivals, and a lot of other revivals broke out from that. In Wales, it was like in this area that was like a mining, almost like a mining, hardened mining country, you know. And in these areas and villages and things like that in the early 1900s, some of the most hardened, blaspheming miners that were coarse, hard men, their hands were callous. They would beat their wives. They would literally beat their wives up. It was written, these guys would share their testimonies. And these guys became these tender-hearted men, soft-hearted, you know, soft-hearted men under the revival. Their horses and donkeys in the mines literally had to be retrained on orders because they were used to swearing and blaspheming and everything. And suddenly these guys got radically born again and their language changed because suddenly all they were hearing was hallelujah, praise the Lord, and gentle, kind words to them. And the donkeys didn't understand them because they had learned to follow other language. And they had to literally retrain their animals on language, on the commands. This stuff's documented. And sports clubs closed down because there was no longer interest in sport. Because they were all going to church. Basically, they would go into the mines in the day, work, come out of the mines and go to church. Literally 24/7. It was like 20 every day. They were packing out the churches. Policemen stood around church buildings begging people not to go in because they'd be crushed by the number of the people. This is churches that were empty. They were like, there was hardly anyone going. Suddenly we're packing out to the point where police had to try and save people from being crushed by how many people were trying to pack in there to be a part of it. Hey? suffocating the buildings. Police basically didn't have any work left because the crime rate dropped to zero. So they're going, well, yes, you know. It's actually interesting. Their main job was now saving Christians from suffocating themselves in church buildings and overcrowding in church buildings. Judges were presented with white gloves, which means there were no cases to try. There was no cases to try anymore. Guys, this is a revival sackcloth. This is like, it makes me think of Jonah when he got obedient to the Lord and started to obey the Lord. And what the Lord is saying to him, came to Nineveh, the whole nation repented. Even the animals repented. Sackcloth, ashes, everybody. Through obedience and through hearing the voice and doing what the Lord called them to do. Hey? There were no robberies, no burglaries, no rapes, no murders, no embezzlements. Nothing. The rate of illegitimate births dropped 44% in the first year of the revival. Guys are getting born again. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to sleep around anymore because the Lord has changed me. The pubs and bars closed down. Because this heavy drinking mining community got so full of God. They were drunk in the spirit, but they got so full of God. And it wasn't like they were trying to fight off sin, like, oh, help me not to sin, Lord. I'm trying to give up my... They didn't want to sin anymore. They'd been so radically born again by the Spirit of God. That whole nation got taken over by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God broke out among them that they literally lost interest in sin because heaven had come down over the nation of Wales. And it was through this young man in his mid-20s, Evan Robbins, and others praying and calling. There was actually two ladies that started praying and gave them a vision, a picture of this guy coming, which ended up being Evan Roberts. And they prayed for years for their nation. And God answered in a major way. Hey, prayer. Basically saying, I mean, he said that if the church would bend their knees, then the nation would bend its heart before God. And friends, I want to say, if we want to see Summer Strand bend its heart towards God, then as a church, we've got to bend our knees before God. We've got to begin to pray, because it's not going to be through our eloquent words. It's not going to be through our show, you know, through putting on a show. It's going to be through prayer. It's going to be through calling on the Lord to break out. It's going to be through the power of God breaking out through faithful men and women that are plugged into Jesus through prayer, obeying Him, getting divine strategies from the Lord. Amen. Who wants to see Summer Strand transformed, eh? Who wants to see this area one for Jesus, man? Who wants to see the hundreds and thousands getting born again? Children coming in where we don't have space. We like, hey? Yeah. I've got a dream, man. What is the Lord dreaming about? As the Lord looks at Summer Strand, what's His heart? And sometimes we're sitting here with our plans, and the Lord's going, man, I want to do a million times what you're wanting to do. You want to get into my presence and see what I'm wanting to do, and then I will start to give you power and strategy. And you know, Paul says it wasn't through wise and eloquent words, but it was that people got born again. It was through the power of God, that their faith rested on the power of God. Hundreds of thousands of people in Wales were born again, radically born again. 100,000 in the first 5 months, And then out of the Welsh revival, the Azusa Street Revival caught fire and hit the streets in Los Angeles as people from Wales went out and went there and started preaching the gospel. And the Azusa, and then many other revivals in Britain, Scandinavia, Germany, North America, Australasia, Africa, Brazil, Mexico, Chile, and a whole lot more came out of the revival in Wales as people got born again and were sent out into the nations to touch the world. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And it started through prayer. Through praying, seeking the Lord. And I feel like the Lord is calling us to be a praying people, man. To be devoted to prayer, to be devoted to seeking His face. That when people come in, yes, this is a house of prayer. This is a house where people are engaged with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Seeking Him, hearing His voice, calling on Him. John Wesley said, God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer. John Wesley, he also a revival broke out through him. He started the Methodist revival. Acts 12 verse 5, Peter, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then we know God sends angels and literally walks him out of the prison. Angels walk him out. People don't even see him. So, friends, I want to quickly end around what is the substance of prayer? Like, what is it that causes? Because I think that the reason people don't pray is because they don't know who they're praying to. They don't fully understand who they're praying to. And they don't properly understand this awesome God and His ability and willingness to answer prayers and to be faithful to His promises. And so we, in a sense, there's doubt, you know. Will God really do it? You know, and the substance, Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And friends, the substance of prayer is faith. It's faith. If you don't have faith, then don't pray because you're wasting your time. Because prayer is the container that carries faith to the Lord. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is the conviction, it's the assurance, it's the believing that the things that we're praying for and the things that we're hoping for in accordance with the Lord's will, that God is able to do it, but not just that He's able, God is willing. He wants to do it. Hey? And I feel like the Lord's want to work this into us as a muscle, not that this would literally transform our lives, man, that we'd become a praying people because we're going, Jesus, what can you do? Lord, anything is possible for you. And that we'd pray, you know, Smith Wigglesworth prayed for 1,000 people. He's known as the guy of healing, eh? Smith Wigglesworth, he raised his wife from the dead, and his wife then said to him, honey, you got to let me go. The Lord wants me now. And he was like, oh, okay. And then she died, and went, you know, he raised his wife from the dead. He raised so many people from the dead. He was miracles and signs and wonders. He prayed for 1,000 people before he saw his first healing. When people asked him, why did you do that? He said, I don't pray because of what I see. I pray because of what I believe. And friends, we've got to get our believing right so that we position ourselves to pray. And sometimes it's praying. Praying, I mean, yeah, we see that. I mean, the Welsh revival broke out because of two women and others with them that were praying for years. I've heard of ladies that prayed for 30, 40 years for their children and then they get born again. Or years, decades for their husband and then he gets born again. Through prayer, the prayer of his wife, of a wife. Everyone with me, guys? Everyone good? Eh? All right. Hopefully you're just soaking this in a bit, yeah. All right. James. Yeah, let me not go there. So Matthew. Yeah, let me read that quickly. James 1 verse 5 to 8 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. He says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So when we come to the Lord to ask, we need to come with faith, not doubting. Unless you're praying for a Ferrari and the Lord's saying no. Because the Lord can also say no. The Lord can answer you. He can say yes. He can say no, or he can say wait. And we got to be ready as well for the times where he goes, no, you know, I'm not giving you that because that's not good for you. And sometimes we're praying, we're not actually in line with God's will. Jesus prayed perfectly in line with the Lord's will all the time. So there is a tension to this as well. The Lord's able and willing, but I mean, the word says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. People go like, oh, the Lord will give me the desires of my heart, man. Yeah, but we've got to delight yourself in the Lord. So he is the desire of your heart. And if he is the desire of your heart, then you'll desire the things that he wants for you. Eh? And then the Lord will give that to you. And the Lord's a father who loves to bless. Matthew 18, verse 22. Let me jump over that. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, men may and often do pray without faith, though this is not true prayer. Tozer said this. But it is not thinkable that men should have faith and not pray. The biblical formula is the prayer of faith. Prayer and faith are here bound together by a little preposition of. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We use that in marriage, eh? Man and woman, what God has joined. But he's saying like prayer and faith, you can't separate the two. It's like you can't do one without. Let it put asunder. Faith is only genuine as it eventuates into prayer. If you've got faith, it's going to cause you to get on your knees and pray. When Tennyson, who's a famous theologian, wrote, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. He probably uttered a truth of vaster significance than even he understood. He's saying, like, more things I think have happened through prayer than we ever would realize. We'll see one day when we get to heaven. He says, while it is not always possible to trace an act of God to its prayer cause, it is yet safe to say that prayer is the back of everything that God does for the sons of men here upon earth. One would gather as much from a simple reading of the scriptures. What profit is there in prayer? Much in every way. Whatever God can do, faith can do. And whatever faith can do, prayer can do when it is offered in faith. An invitation to prayer, therefore, is an invitation to omnipotence. For prayer engages the omnipotent God. It brings the omnipotent God into our circumstances, brings him into our human affairs. Nothing is impossible to the man who prays in faith, or woman, just as nothing is impossible with God. This generation has yet to prove all that prayer can do for believing men and women. And I'm going, God, I want to be a part of that generation. I want to be a part of the generation that proves what the power of prayer can do as we see God break out among us. I mean, James 5 says, the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. Yeah. Jesus regularly said, your eloquent words have healed you. Hey? No, your physical posture has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. According to your faith, let it be done. Okay, Andrew Murray said this. He said, prayer is very simple. Yes, prayer has many facets. Yes, it always deals with things beyond our sight, and many times things beyond our understanding. However, even with all this apparent mystery, prayer is still fundamentally very simple. For prayer has but one ingredient, faith. It is that simple. Faith is the foundation of prayer. It is the purpose of the communication. It is the release of faith that empowers prayer, and it is only the release of faith that empowers prayer. No faith, no power. There may be the drive, the will, the need. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, yeah, but there's no faith. It's just complaining. But without faith, there's no power to create. Prayer has but one action, speaking. One faith, only faith can create, and only by speaking, just praying, putting that into words, is faith released to create. Speaking is the vital process, the action that turns faith into prayer. What we're believing for, we pray it out. Call on the Lord for it, eh? And this weekend, I'll end with this. I came under the devil's attack this weekend, and on like Friday night, I just started to spin out in my mind. The devil was like sowing seeds of doubt into my mind. And it's happened before, but this weekend was like an onslaught. And I now can see, I think it's because of what the Lord's wanting to do through us and what the Lord is wanting to do, the stuff that the Lord has for us. And if the Lord can stop the church, if he can stop it before it happens, he's won, in a sense. If he can discourage you, he's won. And you'll go after the leaders. And on Friday night, I started to question, like, am I like, Lord, who am I to be leading this church? Who am I to, am I even a leader? I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like, and I kind of, you know the truth, but it caused anxiety in me. It's like, am I making the right decisions? And these questions, like, man, am I leading well? Am I not leading well? The devil's going, yeah, but look at that. Look, didn't, you know, what about this? Am I leading the eldership team well? Am I making, yeah, am I even able to hear the Lord's voice properly? What if you make a mistake? What if everybody, you know, all these different things that come at you and going like, you're not even qualified, man. Look at you. I see Dieter smiling. He's going, yeah, I know that. yeah, he's never had that. That guy's just a man of faith. But, and I had to fight. I felt like I was in a battle this weekend. Friday night, I was like, what is going on? I just feel, I couldn't sleep. I mean, my watch told me my sleep record was 50, which if anybody knows your sleep score, my sleep score was like 50, which meant like terrible sleep, non-restorative. You basically didn't sleep. and I woke up in the morning and I went snorkeling with Jacob. I took Jacob to Bird Rock and we went snorkeling and I was the whole time like praying and the devil was just hanna-haying at me and just going like, you are just so disqualified, you useless man. You're like, why? What makes you think you can even do this? Like, man, you know, like I was asked, I mean, yeah, a particular church asked me to come and do the gathering and to release elders. And I'd like the devil's going, who do you think you are to think you can do that? And I tell you, I was battling throughout the whole day just with my own identity, my own self-worth, my own passion, my own, like, call in God. Like, is this, Lord, is this what you've called me to? Like, what if it's not what you call me to? What if I'm the wrong guy? You know what I mean? For this. And then on Saturday night, we were brying. I took Jacob. We went to play tennis because I thought, man, I'm going to take this out on the tennis ball. So you must ask Jacob. We were playing tennis yesterday, and we were having a lacquer game. And then I got in the Lord's presence on Saturday night. I was brying, and I was by myself because Lisa went shopping, and everybody was out, and I was brying. Just had worship music, and I was just praying, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And I know the truth. I know this is the devil. I know he's, and the Lord is so gracious, eh? And he came and started to speak to me and just encourage me. And actually what the Lord said to me, he said, you were never qualified in the first place. So what makes you think that you qualified within yourself now? He says, I've qualified you. I've made you worthy. It's what makes you think you can lead this church anyway? You can't. I'm building the church. And all you got to do is stay close to me. And the Lord, and he started encouraging me, going, I have called you. I have, and he gave me some scriptures in that. He dropped another scripture saying, like, he just said, the scripture's about actually getting guys to pray with you. And I saw a message to the eldership guys, hey guys, battling, man, devil's having go at me. Can you just pray for me? Can you? And just felt faith, felt as the Lord was speaking to me and dropping these things into me, felt faith, felt. And you know, it's prayer, it's connecting with the Lord that God will carry us through, will bring us through, will call us. You know, there's, as we're in this battle, as we're following Jesus, as we're running after the things that God has called us to, the devil's going to cut in. Even our own thoughts, even our own stuff will cut in and try to disqualify, try to discourage us. And discouragement is one of the worst things that can happen to you as a leader because you've got no courage. You know what I mean? You've got no courage and you start to lose hope. And when you start to lose hope, you start to lose faith because faith has nothing to give substance to. And it was like getting in the Lord's presence to find hope again. Like, Lord, yes. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord, in a sense, countering. And then I got angry with the devil. I was like, devil, yo, man. I just got like, I got militant against the devil, going like, who do you think you are, man? It's trying to think that you can come against the Lord. And come against his church and come against his will and against his purposes. And I just found faith and vision again and just, you know, in the Lord's presence, plugged into the Lord. And friends, I want to say to us, if we are going to do and we are going to accomplish all that God has called us to do, we got to stay close to Jesus. We got to be in his presence. We've got to be praying. We've got to be calling on the Lord because we are not going to make it happen. We cannot do this. We cannot fulfill his purpose over us as a church. Only he can. Only he can. He will use us. He will call us. He uses our devotion. But he will do it through us. And that's why we've got to be on bended knee, acknowledging our dependency on the Lord and our inability, our incapability of actually doing it on our own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And it's so true, hey? So I feel like the Lord's calling us just into, not a season, it's going to be a life of prayer. But we are going to be kicking off again. I think we're going to be kicking off again corporate prayer times for us once a month or once every 6 weeks or so. We'll start to kick it off again where on one of the community nights, we'll be meeting here to pray together because we need to be praying, friends. We're going to be speaking into prayer for the next few weeks. I feel like the Lord wants to build this thing into us layer upon layer. And I want to encourage us in our secret place. I didn't get into that this morning, but in our secret place, Jesus didn't say, if you pray, go into your closet, eh? He said, when you pray. So we need to be praying with the Lord. We need to be in his presence. We need to be communicating with him that even our households would be a household of prayer.